Thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered to seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
So we're in a series called Oasis. And this is a series that we've been pulling from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. And Isaiah chapter 35 is something we call a messianic chapter. Let me explain a little bit. Messianic verses or chapters in the Bible are prophecies in the Old Testament that are talking about the Messiah, Jesus, coming. And we know that the Messiah has come, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. And so when he came, he was fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies concerning himself. And so Isaiah 35 is talking about what will happen when the Messiah comes. We know that he's come. So now what we've been doing is taking this and talking about it and talking about all that we have access to because he came. Amen. And so this is our third message in this series. I had this message prepared last week, but the Holy Spirit had other things in mind. He just ministered people. We had some people saved, and God just moved and preached his own message in his own way. And we're open to that and okay with that. Amen. But we're going to pick up with it again today. And then maybe next week we're going to finish this series out. So in our first message in this series, we actually talked about receiving strength. We've been going through Isaiah 35 and just breaking down the verses. And so the first couple of verses, we talked about receiving strength from Jesus as believers. And so we said when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, he brought strength. How many know he's strong? Amen. But he brought strength so we could have strength in him and through him. And so we talked about three practical ways that you can strengthen your inner man. We said we strengthen our weak hands through worship to God. We strengthen and make firm our feeble knees in prayer. And then we strengthen our sometimes fearful or anxious hearts by getting his word in our heart. So those are three practical ways that we draw strength from him. And then 3 weeks ago, we talked about miracles, signs, and wonders. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing." And something we said is that God changes not. This, great is thy faithfulness. The words of that song just said, hey, you change not. You change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, right? That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. And so God was doing miracles in the Old Testament. We can see and read that. God was doing miracles in the New Testament. We can see and read that. And guess what? I got news for you. As we sung, he's still a miracle worker today. He's a way maker, miracle worker, right? Promise keeper. He's faithful in that. He still does that today. I've seen him do miraculous things. But in that, we talked about three ways that the Lord still heals us. He heals us physically, in our physical bodies. He heals us mentally and emotionally, right? With our inner bodies. And then the most important way he heals us is spiritually. He heals our spirit. And because of Jesus and his finished work on the cross, we have access to that healing on all levels, right? Isaiah 53:5, "For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." That is spiritual healing. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." That is mental and emotional healing. "And by his stripes we are healed." That is physical healing, right? So we have access to all of that. And so a couple weeks ago, we left off on verse 6, about halfway through, and we're going to pick up right there where we left off. So I'm going to read Isaiah 35, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 35, verse 6 and 7. It says, the first part says, "Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing." We talked about that. Here's where we're picking up. "For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness." Let's make sure we're thinking about what we're reading right here. "Waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Let me tell you something. The only way that reeds and rushes and grass can be in the middle of a desert is if they had water to grow. Ample water to be able to flourish and grow. And so Isaiah is prophesying right here that when the Messiah comes, which we know he came, he will make waters burst forth in the wilderness. He's going to make streams in the middle of a desert. He's going to take the dry ground and he's going to turn it into a pool of water, right? And because of the water being in the place, there's things that are going to grow and they're going to flourish, and it is going to create a place of haven and a place of rest, right? Right there in the middle of the desert. That's why Isaiah is prophesying. Now, that sounds a lot like an oasis to me. Amen? That's why we called this series Oasis. But let's go back to the definition of what oasis is. Oasis is defined as this: a fertile or green area in an arid region such as a desert or wilderness. Something that provides refuge, relief, or pleasant contrast. And so really the whole point of this series is that even living in a dry and fallen world, because Jesus the Messiah has come and because he accomplished everything the Father has sent him to do, we have an access to an oasis, and we ourselves can become an oasis. Amen. Right? So I want you to remember, Isaiah is talking in this prophecy. He's talking to the nation of Israel when he's giving this prophecy. But as we said in week one, we've been grafted in. We've been grafted in. Paul was talking to the Romans as Gentiles, right? And this is what he says, Romans 11, 17 and 18. He said, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree," you being a Gentile, that's us. We're Gentiles, we're not Jews, unless you're Jewish, right? "Being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root," who is Jesus, "and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." We're grounded and founded in Jesus. Amen. I can't support myself. I need him. So my point is this, that we as Gentiles, we as believers in Jesus Christ, have been grafted in by grace through faith. And so now we are adopted. We are sons and daughters of the living God, right? And so we are partakers of the promises and the blessings of Israel because we have been grafted in. So to this prophecy that we just read in Isaiah 35, these two scriptures, there is a natural and there is a spiritual fulfillment to this prophecy. And we're going to talk about both of those, but briefly I'm going to talk about the natural fulfillment first. So how many would agree with me that waters bursting forth in the wilderness, streams of water in the middle of a desert, the dry ground being made into a pool seems somewhat miraculous? Amen? Would you agree with me on that? So let me put it to you this way. Say that you are walking in a desert. You've been wandering a wilderness in a desert, a dry, hot, arid place for several hours or maybe even days, right? And you're walking around in this hot, dry place. You're tired, you're thirsty, the heat is draining you, and it's just all you see is dryness all around. But in the distance, you look up and you see pools of water or water bursting up from the ground, or you see like a geyser of water, or you look and you see streams of water in the distance, and you look and you see grass and reeds in a place that you could relax and have shade and you could drink some fresh water. Would you not look up, see that, throw your hands in the air and say, "Thank God, it's a miracle"? Amen? Amen. Right in the middle of a desert. Well, when you look at the nation of Israel right now today, it is a garden in the middle of a desert. It's a garden in the middle of a desert. Every nation around Israel is actually a desert nation, and yet it's a garden. And it's not by accident. It's not by coincidence, but God did this. He spoke it, and he did this. And we can't really explain this, but Israel as a nation is 60% desert. Literally, it's 60% desert. And since Israel was recognized and declared a nation again in May of 1948, its population has increased over tenfold. And yet Israel not only has enough water for themselves, but it has such a surplus of water that they export that water and they pipe that water into some surrounding countries, right? Jordan is heavily dependent upon water piped from Israel into their nation, right? So this is a nation that's 60% desert. It's 60% wilderness, yet it has tons and tons of water flowing from it. On top of that, I just kind of looked this up. I started Googling it and was just interested as I was making notes. So I looked at Israel's exports because I was reading about how they pipe water in. So I started looking at their exports. And so this is the category it gives. Israel's exports and sales of edible fruits and nuts, citrus fruits, and melons, it totaled $853 million just in 2023. Right? This is produce that requires plenty of water to grow and thrive. And it's in this desert nation, and they exported almost $1 billion worth of it last year. And that doesn't include what they keep for themselves. Here's what I'd like to ask you. Could you explain that? Explain how one small desert country that's 60% desert can produce that much water, that they are to supply their neighbors with fresh drinking water, and they produce almost $1 billion worth of fruit that's dependent upon water? The Lord did that. That's the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. So there's a natural fulfillment to this prophecy, but there's a spiritual fulfillment as well. So let's talk about the spiritual fulfillment. We do not have to live in a dry wilderness when we get saved, okay? It's not to say you won't experience dry seasons. We'll talk about that. But we don't have to live in a dry wilderness once we get saved. This is Isaiah 58:11. It says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought," okay? That tells us right there, there'll be times where drought comes. But in the middle of that, he'll satisfy our soul. "And strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden in the midst of a drought, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Jeremiah 31:12. "Therefore they shall come and sing to the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil. For the young of the flock and the herd, their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all." So there is a spiritual fulfillment. There is a spiritual water that we can drink from. And let me tell you something. God doesn't have any problem at all providing water in the wilderness for his people. It's not a hard task for him, right? Think about when the children of Israel left Egypt and they were led by Moses out of Egypt and they came into the desert places. They came into the wilderness. There are many times they were hungry, they were thirsty, and God provided water many different ways, fresh water for them to drink. Sometimes he turned a bitter pool into fresh drinking water. But there was one instance that's just really miraculous to me where God tells Moses, he said, the people are complaining. They're saying, "Moses, it's so hot and dry and we are thirsting. We're going to die of thirst." And Moses says, "God, you brought us to this wilderness. The people are dying of thirst. What am I to do?" And God says, "Moses, speak to a rock." And Moses speaks to a rock, and a river of water, fresh water, comes forth, bursts forth from the rock for the people to drink. That's a miracle. But let me tell you something. That rock was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Right? It was a foreshadowing. First, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He said, "And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." That's even another miracle. This rock that was flowing with water followed them in the desert. "And that rock was Christ." So you know what this is saying? It's saying that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he was right there with them long ago in the middle of their desert. Right there in the middle of their wilderness, long ago, he was making streams of water for them to drink. And this is what I want to tell you this morning. He's with you now. No matter where you find yourself or how dry or parched or in what wilderness you find yourself in, I want you to know that he is with you and you don't have to live in a dry land, even in this fallen world. We can live in a river of living water. Amen? So I want to show you the spiritual fulfillment of what Jesus the Messiah brought over 2,000 years ago. And stay with me as I say this, but Jesus brought the Holy Spirit. But let me explain this. The Holy Spirit's always been there. He's part of the triune Godhead. But this is what Jesus said. He said, it's expedient for me to go away, because if I go away, the Holy Spirit can come. Now, the Holy Spirit had, before the day of Pentecost, had come upon people. Because Jesus said, hey, he's been with you, but after I go away and ascended to the Father, he's going to come and he's going to be in you. He's not just going to be with you, but he's going to be with you all the time because he's going to be in you, right? I talked about this in Roots Bear Fruits, or maybe it was this series. I can't remember, but can you go anywhere without your insides? No. So if he's living on the inside of you, he's going with you. And so Jesus said, he's been with you, but now he'll be in you. There's an indwelling. He brought the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you that in John chapter 7. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I'm going to read just a little bit. But before we go to John 7, which is a very familiar portion of Scripture, I want to give you just a little bit of background of what's happening at this moment in John 7. Because it mentions the last day of the feast, and it's talking about the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in this instance. And so on that day of the feast, what the Israelites did, what the Jews did, is they prayed for rain. They actually prayed for two things. I'm going to tell you about them. But they prayed for rain. And I want to show you why, because of what Zechariah said and prophesied in Zechariah. This is Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Israel, Jerusalem, shall go up from one year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Now, the Israelites were very educated in the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies. The men were literally trained to remember most of the Old Testament. They knew what Isaiah said. They knew what Jeremiah said. They knew what Zechariah said. They knew all these Old Testament writings, okay? So here's what would happen at the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year when they came to Jerusalem, they made their journey back to Jerusalem, the last day of the feast was the day that they prayed for rain. So they came to Jerusalem, they prayed for rain, but they also prayed for something else. They prayed for the Messiah to come. Amen. We want you to send the Messiah, and we want you to send rain, right? Because they knew all these scriptures, they knew all these prophecies, and they knew that Isaiah said, hey, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be plenty of water. There's going to be plenty of water. And so they prayed for rain, and they prayed for the Messiah to come. That's the two things they prayed for. So now, let's go read John chapter 7. This is verses 37, 38, and 39. It says, on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And they're at the temple. They gathered at the temple to pray. So they're at the temple, and they were praying for rain, and they were praying for the Messiah to come. So on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. He didn't say it silently or quietly. He stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, from the inside of him, will flow rivers of living water. But listen to what he says in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus stands up in the middle of the temple on this day that they're praying for rain and they're praying for the Messiah to come. He says, hey, this is in Andrew's terms, right? Hey, you're praying for the Messiah to come? Look at here. I'm here. You got him. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. You're praying for rain. You're praying for water for your dry grounds. You're praying for drink for your thirsty souls. Well, I am a fountain of living water that will never run dry for you. Come and take a drink. This is what he says. Yeah, come on, praise him. He says, come and take a drink from me and you'll never thirst again. And so John goes on to tell us he was talking about the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he says we can have rivers of living water, not just to drink from, but flowing from us, flowing out of us. He's saying that we ourselves can become an oasis through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. We can become an oasis through the power of the Holy Spirit. But many times, the problem is we keep drinking from the wrong source spiritually. We trust in the wrong things instead of trusting in Him. So here's where I turn and y'all stop liking me. Just kidding. I want to ask you, who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? I want to read to you from Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. This is what it says. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched, that means dry. Anybody ever been parched? The parched, dry places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But here's where it gets good, right? Verse 7. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. So listen, it doesn't mean, if we're believers, it doesn't mean we're not ever going to have fiery trials. The heat's going to come, right? But we don't have to fear when the heat comes, right? And it's not anxious in the year of drought. Guess what? That means you're going to go through dry seasons, even as a believer. But you don't have to be anxious about it. Why? Because we sang a song, great is his faithfulness, right? So we don't have to be anxious, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So let me ask you a question. In the days, in the months, in the weeks, in the years, in the seasons of your life, where it feels dry, where it feels like a desert, where it feels like a wilderness, where it feels like you are parched, where, who, or what do you turn to? What you turn to is what you put your trust in. Okay? So these words in Jeremiah, from Jeremiah right here, they can become an oasis of hope for us. And in our dry seasons, if we would just heed to them. These words could help soothe our fears, right? It says we don't have to be afraid. It can alleviate our anxiety. It says we don't have to be anxious, right? It can help us in our faith by teaching us to trust the Lord still, even in seasons of drought. Because when we go through dry seasons spiritually, right, it's very tempting for us to begin to think certain thoughts about the Lord, right? And we come to a conclusion, our flesh comes to the conclusion because of what we're experiencing, that God has abandoned us. But we know his word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll abide with you always. But it's tempting, our flesh will begin to tell us, the enemy begin to whisper, he's abandoned you. Or that for some reason he's punishing us, which is not true. He chastises those he loves. That's correction, right? That's correction. Punishment and correction are two different things. Right, correction brings good fruit. And so then the enemy will say, well, he's punishing you for all the bad you've done. That's not true either. He put all the punishment for sin right there on the cross. He put it in Jesus. Amen? And so that's what our flesh will try to tell us. But this is what Jeremiah tells us. He says, look, the heat's going to come. Dry seasons are going to come. But when they do come, trust God. everything else, turn to Him. Because when you trust God, even in a dry season, you can still be like a tree planted by the streams of water, and you can be an oasis in the middle of that desert. Right? This is what I've learned. I've learned when the heat comes, I get thirsty. It's been hot the past couple of weeks. Amen? Amen? Anybody have to work outside? Throw your hand up. I'm praying for you. If you work outside in this heat, it's hot. What happens when you get so hot? You get thirsty. Right? When the heat comes, I've learned I get thirsty. And I can't wait when I'm real hot. There's nothing better that's satisfying than a good cold glass of water. Amen? Amen? I don't care if it's from the water hose. It's satisfying. But when heat comes, I get thirsty. And when I thirst, I will trust something or someone to quench that thirst. And so whatever I turn to, whatever I rely on for strength, for security, and for satisfaction in those moments, that's what I trust in. That's an inescapable truth. I'm either going to make flesh and man or things my strength, or God will be my trust and my strength. Amen? Again, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 7. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. I think this is very pivotal for us to get, right? That the difference between the blessing and the curse, the fruitfulness and the barrenness, the Garden of Eden and a desert, it hinges on the object of our trust and not the difficulty of our circumstances. Whether we dry out and dry up or whether we thrive when the heat comes depends on where we look to for help. So tragedies, trials, trauma, tribulations, those things do not cause fruitlessness in our life. Trusting in anything other than God to satisfy us does. This is what I know. I know that it's real easy when we're having a dry season. We're having a bad day, right? It's real easy to turn on TV, maybe get some Netflix on, binge watch a show, just to get you through that moment, get you through that day. But it's a lot harder to pick up the Word of God and get you some spiritual nourishment to get you through that day. Why? Because our flesh is fighting us, right? Don't trust in your flesh. It's easy to imagine when we're going through dry seasons financially that having money would solve all our problems. But it's harder to give out of obedience because we're afraid, our flesh is afraid it's going to hurt us financially. Y'all got quiet on me. It's easy to think that a substance or a drink can relax us or clear our mind and calm us down. It's easy to call that boy or that girl and to help satisfy that season of loneliness just to get past that season. All that's easy and tempting. I know that. But Jeremiah 17 actually exposes our hearts. It actually lets us know, hey, we're never too exhausted to rely or trust in something for help. The problem is we choose broken cisterns instead of the fountain of living water. We lean in and we depend on fleshly, secular things instead of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jeremiah 2, verse 13 says. It says, this is the Lord speaking. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So the Holy Spirit through Jeremiah speaks to God's people here and speaks to us in a very relatable way. And so what we have to understand at this moment, how the people of Israel, the people of Judah and Jerusalem lived, right? Before the Messiah came, because Jeremiah was hundreds of years before the Messiah came. This is how they lived. They lived in the dryness of summer seasons. And there was an absence of large rivers or lakes and springs. And it made it necessary for them to collect water, rainwater, into cisterns, right? And it was customary for them to store up water during the rainy seasons, so when the dry season come, they could pull from it to just to try to survive. They couldn't just turn a faucet on and off like we have the luxury of doing now. They didn't have that luxury, so they had to make ways. And so these cisterns were either dug into the ground or they were cut out of soft limestone. And they would create these drainage systems where when it would rain, it would guide the rain into these cisterns, and they would collect rainwater, and it would fill up, right? And so some of them worked just like a well. So who has well water? Well water is the best water. My grandmother had well water growing up, and I promise you, her sweet tea didn't taste like anybody else's. It was better. And I always said, it's called the well water. It's called the well water. Well water is good, right? So some of them worked like a well, but some of them also were just like almost like a deep pool that had steps that you would walk down to, and then you would just draw water out, okay? The problem with that was water from a cistern is and was never as fresh and pure as that from flowing from a living, flowing fountain, okay? Cisterns were not and are not a dependable, fresh source of water because cisterns could break. They could leak. Even the tools and the pitchers and the buckets that you would try to use to draw the water from would be faulty sometimes, and they would fail you. And on top of that, think about this. The water that was held in these cisterns, they became milky and murky and dirty, mixed with dirt and grime and bugs, all sorts of other things. But it's all they had. But in essence, this is what God is saying to us right here in Jeremiah. He says, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, the one who can bring a river of fresh water in the middle of a desert from the rock. You've forsaken me, and you've traded me for temporary containers that are faulty, that are stale, that are leaking, and that are even broken. And he's saying, it may offer you a temporary relief, but you could rest in the fresh, refreshing streams that I have, and I'll never run dry. That's what he's saying. All you have to do is yield yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. God is a never-failing stream through the most stifling heat. And it's been hot lately, right? No drought, no dry season can diminish the fruitfulness of one who trusts in the Lord. Because God himself is an inexhaustible reservoir of soul-satisfying water. This is what Jesus promised us, right? John chapter 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well. He tells her, look, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then what we already read today, John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So I guess the best question we need to ask is this. When heat comes, when suffering comes, when pain, tragedy, trials, or drought comes, trust me, I've already said this, but none of us are exempt from it. It comes to all of those things here on this earth, right? We all experience it, some in greater levels or degrees. And I don't understand that, but we all experience it. But when it comes, what source are you drinking from? Where are you sinking your roots? Listen, it's proven in dry climates and dry areas and regions that the plants and the trees there, their roots actually go a lot deeper. They go deeper. They say the reason that the roots go deeper is because that plant or that tree is using its roots searching for water in the soil underground. It's looking for moisture. And so many times, if the roots find moisture, it'll soak it up real quickly just to be able to get by, and then it'll begin to send the roots even deeper to try to find more water, try to find more relief from the heat, more relief from the parchment and the dryness, just trying to survive. Doesn't that sound like a lot of people today? Right? Many times when people trust in themselves or other people or in secular things, worldly things, we start searching for some relief from the heat. We start searching for some relief from the suffering that we may be facing. And so we go grab something that we find. Oh, there's a little bit of relief. And before you know it, that relief's over. And then we're searching some more. And we're digging deeper into those things, looking for a little bit more relief. But I got news for you. Those things, it'll take you deeper than you want to go, and it'll always leave you wanting more. It'll always leave you wanting more. Still feeling like you're drying up and even dying on the inside. But, Manda, you can come. But, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream of living water, right? It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You know what I've learned to do when seasons of drought, dry seasons, what feels like a desert, pain, when those seasons come to my life, because I've experienced those, right? Had some tough times in my life, had some tough times the past couple years where it feels like I'm just suffering, right? What I've learned to do, the first thing I try to do is forsake all confidence in myself. I got to get Andrew Hyde out of the way and stop relying on me because I've let myself down too many times. I also do not depend on people. Now, y'all hear me out on this. I'm not saying we can't trust people in a certain sense, but as our source for certain things, right? I've learned not to depend on people because guess what? We're all faulty. We let each other down. I'm going to tell you something. Do not put your confidence in me. I say this confidently. I'll promise you I'll always do the best I can for you as your pastor, as your friend. But I promise you this, I'll probably let you down. Not intentionally, but I'm not perfect. Not even close. Don't put your confidence in me. Put your trust in the Lord. So I've learned to forsake trust in myself and other people and even things. And I don't put my security or my joy in those things. I only put it in the Lord. And then I actually come to a place of repentance, confession. Because many times when dry seasons hit, you know, we like to grumble or complain. Right? Or maybe we've even turned to something else, a different source. We forsook Him and go to a different source. And then we realize, wait, this isn't satisfying me. So there comes a place of confession and repentance. I repent sometimes for wallowing in self-pity. I have to repent sometimes. Is it all right if I keep it real? I have to repent sometimes for being jealous of people. Because when a dry season hits, sometimes I'm tempted to look at other people's lives and compare and say, man, I wish I had their life right now. Anybody been there? Yeah. And I have to repent for that and say, God, you've been faithful to me. Comparison's a killer. You weren't made to compare. He made you to be you. And He'll get you through everything you're facing. So there comes a place of confession. There comes a place of repentance. And then there's a place of surrender where I pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, help me. I can't do it on my own. So I need you, Holy Spirit, to help me. Help me. And I yield and I surrender to the leading of the Spirit in my life. It's not always easy because your flesh fights you. But what happens when we come to a place where we trust in the Lord, where we come to a place of confession and repentance, and we come to a place of complete surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, what that begins to do is produce fruit in our life. Fruit that only the Holy Spirit can produce. on the inside of me, right? And that fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit is all because we put our hope, our trust, and our confidence in God. And eventually that's seen by others. And not only does it produce fruit in our life, but it causes rivers of living water to begin to flow, not only in us, but out of us, to those around us. That this world is a fallen place. It's like a desert. But with the Holy Spirit, you yourself can become an oasis in the middle of the desert for a lot of thirsty, dry, dying people. People see an oasis in the middle of a desert. It's like we talked about it earlier. They're going to throw their hands up and say, I got to have some of that. So if you're an oasis in the middle of this desert-like world and you got rivers of living water and they see that there's a place of rest that you have found, they're going to say, I want some of that. So when they see it, they'll come running, right? And they can take a drink. It's not your water. Who's producing the water? It's God in you, the hope of glory. It's the Holy Spirit flowing from the inside of you. He'll be in you. And when they come take a drink of that water, they'll taste and see that Jesus himself is better than anything else this world has to offer. He's better than any other source. And I can guarantee you, all of us in this room, we've tried a lot of them. But there's nothing better than him. There's nothing better than him. Trusting in God during our droughts and in our doubts is better than anything else. Jesus is better. He's our rock. He's our fountain of living water. He is our oasis. Let me just ask you a question. Would you take a drink? He said, anybody that's thirsty, come and take a drink. If you take a drink from him, listen. This is about to be a call for salvation. Maybe you've never received Jesus. Maybe you never ever tasted of his living water. But maybe you have, and you're just going through a dry season. Maybe you've been turning to certain things, trusting in certain things for that relief and for that rest. But he says, "Come to me. I'll give you relief. I'll give you rest. I'll give you a drink where you'll never thirst again." Would you let him turn your wasteland into a waterland? Pool of water right there in the middle of what seems like a dry, parched land. Everybody would, please stand with me. Jesus is better. If you wouldn't mind, just bow your heads, close your eyes. You're better. Thank you, Jesus, that you're better. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, that word's for me. I'm not going to ask several questions. I'm just going to say, if this word spoke to you in any capacity, if that word was for you, throw your hand up, put it right back down. It's for me. I've been turning to the wrong source. I've never had the right source. I'm in a dry season. I need to turn to the Lord. If that's you, throw it up, put it right back down. I see those hands. Y'all can look at me. This is what we're going to do. You know, there's an old saying, right? You can lead a horse to water. Can't make them drink. I want you to know there's a fountain of living water that's available for you to drink from. This morning, right here in this altar, I feel the power and the presence of God mightily. And God is wanting to refresh some of you this morning. Some of you so dry, you're like a raisin. I'm talking about spiritually. But there's a river and a fountain of living water that you can receive refreshment from and be restored. And it's all up to you. Would you come and drink? If you raised your hand, maybe you should have but didn't. Would you come as they sing?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.